The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another teaching session from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. On this second Sunday of Advent, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashe, brought us a sermon that he titled Roots and Fruits. You will know a tree by its fruit. Well, Scripture says that, right? On this Sunday, we dove deep into the biblical theology of roots. From the most ancient of the books of the Bible, which is Job, through the Old and New Testaments, and even to the very end of the Bible in Revelation, roots play a significant role in understanding who we are, where we've come from, and what our proper response is to all the Lord has done through Jesus, and what He's promised to do. Discover the ancient truth that without roots, you can have no fruits. Here's Dr. Rick Ashe.
So before we get started, really quickly, there was a piece of blue paper that was likely on your chair, and if you would like to, there's a little bit of a fill-in-the-blank thing and some action steps I'm going to encourage you to take towards the end of, towards the end of our message time, and then also it'll spill over into our lingering around the table and our interacting with our prayer table this morning. So if you are a note taker, this would be a great one if you have like a pen or something to interact with that as we get there. Father, we love you, and that's just simply a response to the reality that you first loved us, that you initiated, that you took the first step, that from the very, very beginning you have been loving, and that has never, ever ended. And Lord, you demonstrate to us this unconditional love that while we were still sinners, that you sent your Son to on this incursion to break into and break through the brokenness of our lives, to demonstrate true love, that we would be caught up in that, drawn to you, and then, Lord, that because of what you have already done and what you are doing, we can respond to you and to everyone you bring into our lives, that we can produce good fruit because of the roots that you've established in our lives. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. Speak, your servants are listening. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it's the second week of Advent, and I was talking with a buddy of mine. He is a pastor, and we're doing puppy training together, and so it's really cool because he and I don't get to see each other a lot, and so we've been, like, for the last 4 weeks, we've been able to connect with each other, which is kind of a treat, and they're doing Advent, and it was really funny on Tuesday, this last Tuesday. I was like, well, how's it going? And he's like, have you read the text? Have you read the lectionary for this Sunday? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, this is the love week. He's like, did you read the John the Baptist? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, I don't know where to go with this. And I'm like, good. Like, so we're going to unpack some of this morning, and we're going to go, I hope, in a kind of an interesting direction, but here's what's interesting, is that oftentimes the world around us, our common culture, as I refer to, kind of has this real base understanding or expectation of love, especially during this time of the year. And so when you run headlong into a guy like John the Baptist, and the words that you're going to hear, it really jars us a little bit, and especially on a Sunday where the focus is supposed to be about love. But before we get there, you know, I don't know about you, but been listening to a lot of Christmas music, kind of getting into the spirit, right? I mean, you can't help but just be inundated by the music everywhere you go. And so it's kind of, you know, led me to this place where, you know, one of my favorite Christmas genres, if you will, which is rap, of course. And this song, actually, that's really relevant. It was interesting. As I was reading the text, my brain, has this ever happened to you when you're studying or thinking about something, and then like some lyrics pop into your head that connect it? I just wanted to do that for you this morning. I think for the sake of time, I'm going to compress down the verse a little bit here. The name of the song is called Running. And let's see, let me find a place. Let's see. So let me make sure I'm getting... Yep, here we go. Let's just start here. It says, so many people follow Jesus for riches and caviar till I expire, told the Messiah I'm serving and working hard. Because it's true, you can recognize a tree by its fruit, and I'm trying to bear mine, no spare time. Every time this record plays, run it back. Hope in the word to run plays like a running back. I'm moving, moving like I'm running track. Gotta stay busy because the Lord's soon to come back. I used to run from him, but now I'm running for my God. Running for my God, I'm running. And it was cool because as I was listening to this song, as silly as this may be, there's a lot of Advent truth in there. Today, I want to present to you guys the idea that roots produce fruits. And specifically, this is rapper named Flame and Steve T. They did this song together, which is great. By the way, if you've got grandkids and they're into music, especially if they're into rap or hip-hop, Flame, fantastic. Highly recommend all of his albums. Excellent stuff. But he references Matthew 12:33, and he says, a tree, this is what Jesus actually says, a tree is recognized by its fruit. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you guys a little bit, I want to kind of unpack this idea. I want to look at this morning with that lens in mind, and I want us to see what does the Bible have to say about this idea that roots produce fruits. Does that make sense? So here we go. There's a lot of different Advent voices that we hear from. Two in particular, especially this time around, every single week of Advent, are Isaiah and John the Baptist. Now, we just heard during the candle lighting one of our texts for this morning as part of the lectionary. I just want to grab a piece of that. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3 and verse 10. If you haven't had a chance to go back and listen to, if you haven't had a chance to go back and look at the readings, all of the readings for this week, that email came out, go back and take that opportunity. Also, if you were not here last Sunday, if you missed out, I'd encourage you to go onto our website, and those of you who are listening here today, go back and listen to last week so that you understand we kind of set up, we kind of frame Advent. And we do a deep dive into this theology of being clothed. And actually, a pinch of that's going to come in today as well, which is interesting. But here's Isaiah 11. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 and 10, get us up to speed, and then we'll hear from John as well. These are two of our primary voices. This is what it says. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees, hang on to that, with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. As a side note, that resting place thing there, if you want to get an amazing understanding of Sabbath and rest, this here speaks directly to when a king establishes his kingdom. There's a biblical mandate of rest that comes after that. And it is directly linked to after God creates all of creation and then rests. And it's all through the Bible. And if you want to learn more, go to the Bible Project and listen. They have a series of podcasts, and they're in the middle of them right now, and they're all about rest. And if that's something that you need, I'd encourage you to go check out their podcast. And then they've got a video about Sabbath, and it's phenomenal. So this is something that I would encourage you, because this thing at the end, this his resting place will be glorious, is a promise to you and I for our future someday that goes all the way back to Genesis. Amazing. The other one I want to kind of frame up here this morning with is this Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Just 11 and 12 there. And this is John the Baptist. And he's engaging the people. And of course, there's a very mixed group of people. We know the Pharisees were there antagonizing him. He kind of went after them. There's back and forth. This is all setting up for Jesus coming to John and John baptizing him and their interaction. Some of us that went to Israel got to at least see the Jordan, got to get dunked in the Jordan, got to get baptized, which was really cool. And so very interesting. But here we go. This is just the last two verses of that reading, 11 and 12. It says, this is John speaking, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am unworthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." That was the part that my friend was like, how do we teach that on a Sunday that's supposed to be about love? So that got me thinking. And this whole roots thing that's popping up got me thinking. This idea of his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. And so, kind of like last Sunday, I did a deep dive into roots. What does the Bible have to say about roots? And what I'd like to share with you guys this morning is what I discovered, is that there is a fascinating theology of roots in the Bible. And so I'm hoping that you can learn along with me here this morning. And what I want to do is I want to go to the very beginning, the oldest text that we have in our Bible. Not Genesis. Do you know which one it is? What's that? Say it louder. Job, there we go. Yes, Job. Now, so I want you to catch this, right? So you got to think, so there's the structure of the Bible thematically, how it's been laid out, but then historically they come in actually a bit of a different order. And what we know and believe is that Job is very ancient, is the most ancient of the texts that we have. And I want you to hear this because it happens over and over and over again in the book of Job as he's wrestling with and fighting with these quote-unquote friends that he has, and as he's struggling with what God has done to him and why. Because remember, he doesn't understand, he doesn't know what's happening at the front end until much later when God engages him. But in Job 18, it says this, and this is repeated a number of times in the book of Job. His roots dry up below, and his branches wither above. This is repeated a number of times in the book of Job. And what's interesting is you're going to hear this throughout the scriptures, picked up as a core theme, and then expanded on by a variety of different voices. So this theology of roots thing, the next place I landed was, and you don't have to turn there, you can make notes and go back and look if you'd like to, but Deuteronomy 29, verses 17 through 19 was another place I landed. And it said, you saw, this is speaking to the people of Israel, it says, you saw among them their detestable images, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter fruit. Actually, it says produces such bitter poison. So already, as we begin to unpack this, we're realizing, oh, there's different kinds of roots that produce different kinds of things. So what we know so far is that idolatry, that following after heresy and blasphemy, the things that St. Nicholas stood against, it produces bitter poison. It's a warning. It's interesting. Remember that John the Baptist thing. Back in Deuteronomy, there's a warning. Root these things, literally pull these roots out before they create bitter poison that will harm the whole of the community. Let's keep moving forward. So you leap to 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 30 and 31. And this is interesting. This is a promise to King, I believe it's Jehoshaphat. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. So there's that thing from Job, that ancient quote from Job. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, out of the Mount Zion, out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. It's interesting. The zeal of the Lord will make sure, that's a promise we have, even today. And some of us, you know, wrestle with the culture that we live in. But we know we've got brothers and sisters around the world who are in a much more dire situation than we are. And we hold on to this, that the zeal of the Lord is going to secure a band of survivors, and that he will take care of and ensure that the roots below will produce fruits above. You jump from there to Proverbs 12:12. This is interesting. It says, the wicked desire the stronghold of evildoers, but the root of the righteous endures. And I got to thinking about this one a little bit, and I got this image in my mind. It's like coral, you know, under the water, coral, if you've ever gone like snorkeling somewhere and there's coral, like coral versus a hermit crab. As a matter of fact, from there it jumped for me to a certain hermit crab known as Demeta, who wanted to be shiny. Remember from Moana? He was he lived under the, like deep under the ocean, remember? And all he was the drab little crab, and he just wanted to be shiny. So think about this, right? The wicked desire the stronghold, not of the righteous, but of evildoers. Why? Because it's shiny. But here's the problem. It's compared and contrasted against the root of the righteous that will endure. So the stronghold of the evildoer will not endure, but the wicked want that. Why? Because it's shiny. And they would rather forfeit the roots. They would rather forfeit that which is secure, deep down like coral. Is secure. When the waves come, the coral stays. The little hermit crab, all he does all day long is three things. Find food, procreate, and find a new shiny shell that's better. That sounds a lot like our culture, doesn't it? It's kind of a commentary on today's culture. The wicked desire what somebody else have because it's shiny. And they think that stronghold is going to last. It has no roots. It's going to come tumbling down. It'll be utterly destroyed. But the promise that you and I have is that the righteous will endure because the roots are deep and secured and provided, based on 2 Kings, by the zeal of the Lord for us. In Isaiah 5, chapter 2, it says, therefore, and Isaiah has lots to say about roots, by the way. I can only grab a two. Isaiah 5:24 says, therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down into the flames, so their roots will decay, and the flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. So John the Baptist wasn't just making up this whole winnowing fork and the threshing floor and the fire burning away the chaff thing. No, he's going back, and we're going to hear this again. He's actually going back to the prophets. He's saying, this is happening. You need to pay attention. This was spoken long, long ago for us. And he's offering this warning to the people and against the Pharisees. Who was I talking to earlier about the roots and the fire? Yes, we were. That's right. Let me just. Okay, I want to do this really quickly. Anybody garden in here? Anybody grew up in a farming environment, gardening, farming, vineyards, orchards, that kind of stuff? Okay, here's the thing. This is one of my connection points, and this is free. This is on the side, but I just want to do this really quickly based on a little bit of this. We're talking about love. We're talking about the reality of God's love and the reality that God's love is deeper than what our common culture kind of just gloms onto as this kind of sappy, commercially love thing. If you are a farmer, if you have a garden, if you own a vineyard, if you have an orchard, there are two things you're going to deal with. One is weeds, and you're going to rip them out by the roots, and you're going to constantly rip them out by the roots, because if you don't, they'll choke out the things that you have planted that are going to produce the good fruit. We've already talked about that. That was the warning to Israel. This bitter venom, this bitter poison thing. That's why we pull the weeds out. But Jesus told that parable, right, about that the orchard and the tree wasn't producing fruit, remember? See, here's the thing. If I have a garden, which I used to, in the last house that I live in, I had this box garden. It was really cool, and it grew and grew. But there was like one or two plants that weren't producing. They didn't produce anything. Everything around them was producing and growing so well that everything was getting squeezed in. And so you know what I did? I pulled out the plants that weren't producing fruit, gave them their chance, gave them the fertilizer and the water and the love and the taking care of, but then they had to make room for the ones that were producing fruit. Now, what John's talking about is very similar and is a warning towards that for us. The reality is that good roots produce good fruits. And if you're not producing good fruits, then according to the Lord, it is better for the whole of the garden, for the health of the garden, to extract out, to remove out the things that aren't producing the good fruits in order to allow the other things to flourish. Does that make sense? So countercultural to the way that we think. But that's what John's warning about. That's what John is pleading with the people. Produce the good fruits. And that's what you hear through all of the New Testament. Produce the good fruits. Isaiah 27:6 says, "In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit." This is also repeated in Isaiah 37. Amos, one of the books of the Bible, one of the prophets in the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Yet I destroyed the Ammonites before them, though they were as tall as cedars and as strong as oaks. I destroyed their fruit above and their roots below." Going back to that ancient Job text. And then Malachi 4:1 says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All of the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them." There's a warning coming that God's long-suffering and patience and love gets to a point where he says there's no fruit, and it's taking away from that which is producing the good fruit around it. So here's a question for you. We're talking about roots that produce fruits, okay? What's between roots and fruits? What's that? Yeah, the tree, right? You got the roots down below, the fruits up above, and there's this tree, the trunk of the tree in the middle. And so what I did is I thought, well, okay, we're looking at roots. Let's take a look at tree. What does the Bible have to say about trees? So we go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12 says this: "The land produces vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." Now, I think most of us kind of glaze over that, because we do, because we've heard this over and over and we're familiar with, but I want to, as a flame said, I want to run it back for just a second. I want you to hear this. This is so profound. It kind of blew my mind as I was studying this week. It says, the land produces, let me start at the end. God saw that it was good. So God identifies all of this as good. It says, the land produced the vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it. Why on earth would the Bible specifically tell us the importance of trees bearing fruit that had seeds inside? Did you hear that? There's two reasons. There's two reasons why God established fruit with seeds in it. The first is so that we would always remember that God provides in abundance for us. That the fruit that is provided to us has seeds inside of it, and that those seeds then can be planted and reproduce more fruit. And you get another tree, and now you have two trees. And now you've got twice as much fruit. And then you eat and plant, and now you've got four. And it's exponential. And it reminds us constantly of God's unfailing, overwhelming love and provision for us. The second one is this. It's an encouragement and a reminder and a challenge to you and I that the fruit that we are called to produce also should have built into it our energies that we're exerting for the kingdom of God should have the energies of reproduction in them. So that when, and so maybe this is also an encouragement to you, so that when you do good, so that when you bless others, especially during this Advent season, our hope and our goal is not just that they get a fruit, but that that fruit has seed in it, and that they then can plant, cultivate, and reproduce for themselves, that then they can go out and do that again. That's what you and I do when we love people. That's what you and I do when we bless people. When we live out this faith that we've been called to, it's not just a one and done, but that literally God has purposed and predestined from the very beginning in the order that we see it in the way that the world has been created, that the things that you do for people have the potential to multiply radically and exponentially. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Then we jump to something interesting. And here's my little asterisk, if you will. What I'm about to share with you, I'm not saying that this is a full-blown. What I'm saying is take it with a grain of salt, think it through, process it. I just saw something I want to point out to you guys. I'm not sure if this is correct or not, but I'm willing to float it out there for us to meditate on because I thought it was really interesting. Mark chapter 8. Verses 22 through 25. If you've got a pen, write this down on maybe your notes and go back and look at this one. So this is Jesus and the disciples, and it says, "Then they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him." Remember last Sunday, it was the lady that went to touch Jesus. Remember that? And remember we talked about clothing is more than just the physical, that there's a spiritual component, that the Messiah, it is said in the Psalms, that the Messiah, the priest of God, that his clothing is like imbued with righteousness and salvation and joy. Remember, we talked about that idea. So now they're bringing this guy to Jesus and begging Jesus to be the one touching him. Listen, he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Don't jump anywhere yet. Hold on. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Okay, I'm not saying that this is like theology, but it's just something I'm wrestling with, I want to share with you. If you, like me, were taught that, well, you know, people, like, they're real blurry, and they're just kind of these stick-looking things with their arms out, and they kind of look like trees, you have to assume that Jesus did a half miracle, that the God of the universe somehow allowed his humanity to get in the way of this miracle that he was doing. And therefore, you have to do some massive, in my opinion, theological backflips to rationalize the fact that the miracle Jesus performed wasn't good enough, and so he had to do it again. I'm not sure how I reconcile that, so I'm struggling with that, and that's what my brain was wrestling with. And therefore, what I thought here for a second was, What if, because it's very clear, what if Jesus actually did two different miracles? What if the first time Jesus touched this man, he saw with some sort of spiritual sight? What if it was like the Lord of the Rings when Frodo puts the ring on and he sees the orcs and they're like that black smoky stuff and that the elves are like light beaming? What if he literally saw some sort of spiritual representation of who the people are, their souls, the kind of tree they are? Because, this is why. Because it says, after he did that, that once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, then his eyes were opened. They weren't opened the first time. Then his eyes were opened. Then his physical sight was restored. So whatever he saw the first time, you either have to say, Jesus, the miracle wasn't powerful enough, or this guy got a glimpse into something that he wasn't anticipating was about to happen. I don't know. I want you to wrestle with that with me. I want you to think about that. Maybe we all need to do some research and maybe go back. I couldn't find anything within the church fathers that would suggest this, but it just popped out at me. Food for thought. Perhaps it was two different miracles, and perhaps this man got a glimpse. He got to look at the souls of the people around him and see what kind of trees they were. Would that be frightening if he realized that and he saw that some of those trees were withered, there was no fruit, and some of those trees were flourishing and fruit, and then his physical eyes are opened and he's like, wait, you were withered a second ago and you were producing fruit. Like, what just happened? I don't know. Let's think about that. Matthew 12:33 says, a tree is recognized by its fruit. And so Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so what I want you guys to do is I want you guys to take this little piece of paper right here, and for just a second, if you notice, I have all of those listed for you. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Here's what I'd like you to do. We're going to wrap up in just a second. So if the Lord leads you right now and you know which one to circle, you circle it right now. If not, take time as we linger around the table to meditate on this. But I'd like to send you out of here with maybe a clear goal of fruit production. Because Jesus established your roots, and they are good roots. And he calls us to produce good fruits because of that. So what I'd like you to do is this. I'd like you to pick one. Don't get overambitious and pick two or three or circle all of them, because let's be honest, you're going to go home and it's easy to focus on one thing, right? It's easy to focus on one thing. It's easy to put our energy into one thing. Let's not multitask, because multitasking is not real. There's enough science that's proved that. You can only do one thing at a time, let's be honest, and you can focus on one thing with your energy. And so I'd like you to just pick one. And then perhaps I'd like you to answer that question below. It says who, what, where, or when. I'd like you to apply the word that you circled here. So let's just pick one. Joy. So if you circle joy, then I want you to think about, pray about, and allow the Holy Spirit to give you the who, what, where, or when. It doesn't have to be all of those. Maybe it is a who. Maybe it's you. Maybe you need to cultivate your own personal joy. I don't know. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe a friend. Maybe a coworker. I don't know. I don't know who it is, but maybe God is calling you to someone or to something. Maybe there's a project, an activity, some sort of work thing that you need to invest one of these fruits of the Spirit into. Maybe it's a where, or maybe it's a when. Maybe there's a moment coming up, an opportune moment, a God-ordained moment for you to express one of these. And then the why and the how is what I want you to wrestle with this week. Because it's great to say, more joy in my life. You know, serenity now. But the fact of the matter is, you got to put shoes on those feet and you got to get them walking, right? So ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to the why and the how. Lord, how am I going to do this? Because he's given you the roots. He's planted and established you in a good garden of healthy soil. And he wants you to produce that fruit. And that fruit can multiply into other people's lives. And so my encouragement is that as the Lord leads you this morning, as you circle one of those, and as you begin to answer those two questions, I'd encourage you to go back later. There's little white pieces of paper and pens back there. I'd encourage you, even if you just write the word, just joy, or what a peace, whatever, whichever one you pick, fold it and put it in that box, and then light a candle and say, Lord, I'm purposing to follow this path you're calling me on for the rest of Advent. I'm going to join you. I'm going to explore adventure. I'm going to have the faith and the determination that whatever this is that you're calling me to. And that's how, well, that's one of the ways that I'd like you to interact with the table this morning. Obviously, you can also offer prayers for others within that. I just encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. So we began at the beginning, and now we end at the end in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verses 13 through 17, says this: I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Okay. Washed robes, especially if you're familiar with Revelation, they are what color? Okay, how did they get that way? We wash them in what? The blood of Jesus. Where is that symbolized in our faith practice? Yep. Baptism, yes? Were we tracking here? Okay, good. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may have access to the tree of life, and if that wasn't good enough, that they may go through the gates into the city. What is the city? It's the promised kingdom of God. It's heaven. There's a tree at the beginning in the garden in Genesis. There's a tree at the end, and attached to that tree is access into God's kingdom, to go in through the gates, not under the wall, not over the wall, because that's impossible, but through the gate that you're invited by the work of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus himself says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. There's those Advent themes. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray together. This is from Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.